Let's pray as we continue to hear from God's word together. Heavenly Father, we have just heard you speak to us, and we pray that now as we continue to listen to your voice, we ask that you will quieten our hearts and minds so that we can hear you, remove the distractions, but more importantly, soften our hearts, that we won't turn away from the things that we hear, but that we will receive it with faith and that we will take hold of it, knowing the goodness of what you have given us in Jesus. Amen. Now, there are some things that people do and achieve and have that really are worth celebrating and congratulating them for. But generally speaking, you have to have earned it to get the credit, right? So as an example of someone who has earned something, in 1996, Stephen Larkham put on the Australian Wallabies jersey for the first time ever and ran out onto the field to represent Australia at the highest level of rugby. And this is back when Australian Wallabies actually won some games, so it was an achievement back then. It was something that was worth congratulating him for. It was a great achievement. It was worth celebrating and getting his autograph for. My wife Helena did get his autograph. But on the other hand, there are some things that are perhaps less congratulatory. So on the same night, there was another guy who also put on a Wallabies jersey for the first time ever. But he got his jersey from the merchandise store at the game. It's not exactly the same, isn't it? Is it? He's not exactly going to go around asking people if they want his autograph, or if he does, he might be waiting for a while. Two similar looking situations, but very different in the end, because one deserved it and the other one didn't. It's crazy to think that the guy who bought his jersey from the merchandise store should expect to be congratulated, or should have a reason to boast for what he has. So when it comes to spiritual things, do we have a reason to boast? Do we have anything to be proud of in spiritual things? That's the question that we're looking at today. And just as a spoiler, let me give you the answer up front. The answer is no. This passage teaches us, as Adam has already said, that we have no reason to boast about our standing before God because we have done nothing to earn it. We simply trust God to give it to us. That's our first point on the outline. There is no place for boasting because it is by faith, not by works. That is quite a long passage today, but I think my job is made a bit easier because the first two verses, chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, really, I think, summarise what the whole passage is about, especially those first few words. So let me read from verse 27 of chapter 3 again. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. There it is. There is no place for boasting. There is no place for spiritual pride, because when it comes to my standing before God and your standing before God, it's not about what I do. It is only about trusting him. It's not from anything in me. It's not from anything in you. And so we have no reason to boast. And this is a significant issue to get right. And it speaks to probably one of the most important questions when it comes to God. It's that question that every single one of us needs to be able to answer. That is, when you stand before God the judge, which you will, which every one of us will, when you stand before God the judge, will he accept you or will he condemn you? And when that happens, what will be the basis by which he will accept or condemn you? That's what we're looking at. That's what's at stake here. It's an important question. And the answer is right there. The answer is that you cannot be justified. You cannot be accepted by God by what you do. There is nothing that you can do, and there is nothing about you that makes God accept you. It's pretty humbling to realise. And that's actually the point. There is no reason to boast. We are accepted by God. We are declared righteous by God. We are justified by God only by trusting Him to give it to us. As I said, that's really the main idea of what this passage is about. And the rest of chapter 4, really, is about unpacking this one big idea. And as we go on to look closely, my hope is that it will help us in a couple of ways. Firstly, my hope is that it will be clear, that this point that it's trying to make will be clear for us, that there'll be no misunderstanding about how we can come before God, about how we can have confidence before God, that we can know for certain how we can be accepted by Him. But secondly, my hope is also that it will help it to sink in, that as we understand this better, it will speak to our hearts. Because, if we're honest, pride and boasting comes pretty naturally to us. Or at least, wanting to boast does. We want to have some reason to be able to say, oh yeah, I did that. This is my bit. This is what I get the credit for. But there is simply no place for that. And God wants us to weed it out so that there is no spiritual pride, that there is no boasting, and hopefully that's what chapter 4 will do for us. And the way that chapter 4 does it is with the example of Abraham. Did you notice that as we're reading it? The example of Abraham. And he picks Abraham because Paul is speaking to the hypothetical Jew who is proud of their spiritual pedigree. And where does the spiritual pedigree of the Jews come from? It comes from Abraham. Abraham was literally the granddaddy of the Jews. He was the father of their nation. Everything that they had pride in came from him. He was the one who received the promises and the blessings of God. He was the one who received the covenant of circumcision that made them the people of God. He was the one who was called righteous in God's eyes. And so if anyone had reason to boast, then it was Abraham. And the Jews said, he's our man. We take our pride in him. We follow in his footsteps. And so Paul says, okay, let's take Abraham as an example to see if anyone has any reason to boast. Have a look at 4 verse 1 with me. 4 verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? So he's saying, let's take Abraham as our example. Did Abraham have a reason to boast before God? Could he boast about being justified in God's eyes? And the answer, absolutely not. 4 verse 2 and 3. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So you're saying even Abraham had no reason to boast, because his righteousness in God's eyes was not by works. It was not something that he earned. He simply believed the promises of God. God made promises and Abraham believed them, as simple as that. And as I said, this is important for the Jews to understand because they traced their righteousness back to Abraham. Their unique privilege in God's eyes started with Abraham. But they thought that the thing that they had in common with Abraham was circumcision and the works of the law and the physical descent. So Paul takes them to the bit in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 and says, well, let's look at Abraham's righteousness. Why was Abraham called righteous? And he quotes that verse that I just read. Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. Why did he credit to him as righteousness? Because he believed God. Not because of his works, not because of his circumcision, but because of faith. So even Abraham had nothing to boast about. Now before we continue on this theme of boasting, I want to spend a bit more time thinking about Abraham because it speaks to this really important idea of boasting in your pedigree or boasting in what you have inherited or what you have around you. And I think this is more important than we might realise, because when it comes to Abraham, I think those of us who are not Jews, probably most of us, have the opposite problem to Jews. See, they were putting too much confidence in Abraham, but I suspect most of us are probably not really thinking about Abraham at all. When it comes to me and God, Abraham's not part of the question. But he should be. The Bible is very clear. The promises of God, the wonderful promises of God, are for the descendants of Abraham. Let me say that again. The promises of God are for the descendants of Abraham. And so if we have nothing to do with Abraham, then those promises are not for us. And this is why the Jews put so much stock in having Abraham as their forefather and having the sign of circumcision as the connection with Abraham. It made them heirs to the promise. What God promised to Abraham was for them. But Paul was saying, no, that's not it. He's calling all that into question. He's not calling into question the significance of Abraham, but he is calling into question what it is that connects them to Abraham. What is the mark of Abraham? He says the mark of Abraham is not circumcision. It's not physical descent. It's not the law. The mark of Abraham is faith. The promises that God made to Abraham and the righteousness that God gave to Abraham was received by faith. And because it's by faith, it is available to everyone, not just the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham. It's open to everyone who believes. And that's really what verse 9 and onwards in chapter 4 is about. Let me read from the middle of verse 11. So then, middle of verse 11. He, Abraham, is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, that is, non-Jews, in order that righteousness might be credited to them, and is also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. See, Paul is saying that it is about faith, and because it's about faith, it is for everyone. And in doing this, Paul is pulling out the rug of self-confidence from under the Jews, who think that their confidence in standing before God is because they have Abraham as their father, and because they have circumcision as the sign of that. He says, Abraham is the father of those who believe. So let me take a moment just to point out the significance of this for us. See, if the Jews had no place for boasting in their heritage, then none of us do. There is no heritage that you can have that might give you confidence before God. And this is particularly significant and particularly important for those of us who have grown up in generations of Christian households. It's not about having Christian parents. It's not about being baptized and confirmed. It's not about being members of a church. It's not about being law-abiding citizens of a country that has a somewhat Christian history and a Christian culture. None of that matters. And I know that many of us know this. But I also know that this is something that we easily slip into thinking. And that there will be some of us who think that they can rely on something other than simply trusting Jesus. And if that's you, then you need to hear this. No one else can do that for you. And there is nothing else that will open the gates of heaven and welcome you in. Our acceptance by God is always and only through trusting the promises that Jesus gives us. Now, the next thing that we see in point 3 on the outline is that faith receives a gift. Faith receives a gift. Come back with me to this main idea that we're talking about, that we're discussing, that our standing with God is not about works, not about what we do, but it's about faith. Because when we talk about it in this way, I find that it often raises a question for us. And maybe it's a question that's been going on in your head, and I hear people ask it in different ways, but it goes something like this. Doesn't this mean that the thing that I do is faith? Isn't that the thing that I get credit for? I know that I don't get credit for my good works, but do I get credit for my faith? Now, in a moment, we'll see that this is not the case at all. But do you see the potential to think that way? And I think this is particularly an issue for us these days because of the way that we talk about faith. We talk about faith as if it's about me. We talk about faith as if it's primarily a spiritual quality that I have. And so I say, yeah, I know it's about faith. It's about my faith. And so, yeah, it's about me. And so it's common these days to talk about having faith without really talking much about what your faith is in. I just say, I have faith. Or I ask the question, do you have faith? It's just a spiritual quality that I have. And when I think about that, it almost makes me think about Luke Skywalker trying to harness the power of the Force. You know, he's trying to use the Force. Is that what faith is like? It's there and I need to somehow grasp hold of it. It's the potential within me to grasp it. Is that how we think of faith? The faith is strong within me. When we talk about faith like that, it does sound like something significant in me that maybe I can get some credit for. But that's not how faith is described here. And verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 make this clear. These verses tell us that works earn merit, but faith does not. Works earn merit, but faith simply receives an undeserved gift. So let me start with the first part of that. Works earn merit. It's there in verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. This is pretty straightforward, right? When you work, your pay is not a gift. When pay time comes around, the boss doesn't go, I've got a gift for you. Guess what it is? You know, no one says, oh, my boss is so generous. They paid me this week. No. You earn that money, and so your boss has an obligation to pay you. That's the equation when it comes to work. And that's the equation, he says, when it comes to good works that we might do. If we were justified by works, God would just be giving us what we deserve and would have a reason to boast. But faith, on the other hand, is the opposite of that. Faith is the opposite of deserving. Let me read verse 5 now. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies... Now look at who God justifies. He justifies the wicked. That person's faith is credited as righteousness. See, the point he's making is that faith is the opposite of works. Because when we trust God, there is no element of earning or deserving. There's something about trust that removes any idea of merit or deserving that I might have. Instead, it's simply relying on the gracious gift of God. You see it again in verse 16. See across in verse 16? Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. He's saying if it was by works, then it wouldn't be by grace, it would be deserved. But it is because it is by faith, it is a gracious gift of God, and that only. God wants us to know that our righteousness is absolutely nothing in us and entirely a gracious gift from Him. And what He says to us is, just trust me. I will do it for you. That's all faith is. So where is there room for boasting in that? That's why he uses those shocking words in verse 5, that God justifies the wicked. Those words are meant to shock us, because it's the equivalent of a judge letting a murderer go free. Does the murderer deserve to go free? It's the equivalent of a bank who has ripped off millions of dollars being allowed to get away with it. Do they deserve to get away with it? We're meant to feel just how undeserving this is, and then we're meant to put ourselves in that place. That's the situation for the person who trusts God rather than trying to earn their way into heaven. That's the person, it says, who is blessed because God will not count their sins against them, as it says in verse 8. And so I hope we're beginning to see that faith is not something that I get credit for. Faith is not about me. Instead, faith is actually about looking away from me and to the one that I'm trusting, to Jesus. Now, there's a song that we sing here in church that I think helps us to understand this idea. The song is Rock of Ages, and the line in the song is, "Nothing in my hands I bring." You know that line? We sing that song a fair bit. "Nothing in my hands I bring." And that description is talking about faith. Faith is the empty hands that receive what God promises. It's about coming to God with nothing. Works is about coming to God with something, but faith is about coming to God with nothing. It's about empty hands and asking God to fill them. And that's the promise that we are trusting. That was what God has promised to do. In fact, that's what God has already done when he offered Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. That's what we looked at last week. This is why God can justify the wicked without being a terrible perversion of justice, because Jesus has taken the penalty that we deserve. That's why he can call us innocent when we are guilty. That's why he cannot hold our sin against us. And so God comes to us with this promise and he says, "Do you want this? It's free. It's my gift for you. Take it." And that's what faith is. Do you see how even in faith there is no place for boasting? How could you boast about that? There is nothing to boast about because it is all from God. Now let me see if I can kind of finish this up by drawing together some implications of this for us. Firstly, I think the thing that we've just seen then is that when it comes to trusting God, it's not about the strength of my faith or the size of my faith. I often come across people who are somewhat insecure about their faith. You know, I don't know if I've got enough faith. Do I really trust God enough? Or on the other hand, people who are proud of their faith and think, yeah, I've got strong faith. But you know what Jesus said when his disciples asked him to increase their faith? Remember what he said? He said, "All you need is faith the size of a mustard seed." Now, I haven't looked at a mustard seed recently, but I reckon they're pretty small, right? I'm sure we've got one in the cupboard somewhere at home. If you do, go and have a look at it. They're pretty small. That's not something to boast about, right? That's pretty small faith. How could you be proud of faith that big? "Hey, look at my faith. Come and have a look at it. You might need to bring a microscope with you. That's my faith." Now, of course, God wants us to grow in faith. But that's not where our confidence comes from. Our confidence comes from the one that our faith is in Jesus. I can be confident because he is enough, not because my faith is strong. A second implication to look at is really the big idea that we started with, that there is no place for boasting. There is no place for spiritual pride. You see how this kind of levels the playing field? We all stand before God in exactly the same place. We stand in the precious blood of Jesus. I can't say, "Well, I'm standing more in the blood of Jesus than you are." It's the same for all of us. You see how ridiculous that sounds? It's like two drowning swimmers who've been pulled out of the water into the boat by the lifeguard, arguing about which one was rescued the most. It's crazy. If we understand our position before God rightly, there is no place for spiritual pride. And once we get that right, it guards us against those symptoms of spiritual pride that can come out in the ways that we relate to other people. It will guard us against harshness in our criticisms of others, where we are quick to find fault in others and quick to condemn fault in others. Where I see the sin in other people and go, "Look, I got rid of that sin ages ago. That's not an issue for me." We won't do that because I have a more humble opinion of myself. It'll also make us less sensitive and defensive to criticisms that others make towards us, because I'm secure in Jesus and not in my own puffed up pride that can be burst like a bubble. He'll also guard us against pretending to be more godly than we are, because that doesn't help anyone. God knows the reality, and if I see myself rightly, I'll know the reality. And I think it will also give us a more compassionate attitude to unbelievers, because I really believe that I am only what I am by the grace of God. If we are justified by faith, then there is no place for pride or boasting. And finally, let me just finish with one last comment, and it's this. If boasting is excluded, then so also is shame and self-loathing. Because I know that there are some people among us who will be thinking, you know, spiritual pride, that's miles away from where I'm at right now particularly. I'm all too aware of how wretched I am, and I'm just not tempted to be proud about my standing before God. In fact, I'm constantly reminded of my failures. And so I descend into self-loathing. Or maybe we swing between both of those extremes, pride one minute and self-loathing the next. But if there is no place for boasting, then there is also no place for self-loathing, because they're really two sides of the same coin. Shame and self-loathing is really just the negative expression of pride. Both of them look for credit in myself. Pride is when I find it, or when I think that I do. But shame and self-loathing is when I look for something in myself and I'm bitterly disappointed. I want to find something to be proud of, but I don't. All I see is just how short I fall. And so it leads to self-loathing and spiritual insecurity. If that's you, then hear what God says. He says the same thing to the spiritually proud person. It's not about you. When you see that in yourself, turn your eyes to Jesus. Faith looks to Jesus. I see myself as I am, but then I look to the cross, where my sin was dealt with. That thing that I see in myself that leads to self-loathing, that was dealt with by Jesus at the cross. And so I believe the promises that God has made to me. That because of Jesus, he will not count my sin against me. That's what will guard us against both spiritual pride and self-loathing. And instead, what it should do is lead us to a humble assurance and to be able to rejoice in the blessing of the confidence that we can have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts and you know the temptation that we have to want to find something praiseworthy in ourselves. And even before you perhaps, Father, we want to be able to come before you and say, this is what I bring. Father, help us to come to you and say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Father, help us to know that it is only by trusting your wonderful promises in Jesus that we can come to you, but to know with confidence that in trusting Jesus we can come to you. Father, that is a wonderful thing. Help us never to let that go. Amen.